church on this cool October morning. This morning we are going to be looking at the 42nd Psalm, Psalm 42. I have probably preached Psalm 42 more than just about any sermon in my life. And as the Lord led me to this, and I was thinking about it, like, wait a minute, didn't I preach this just a few months ago? But because the word of the Lord is so powerful, sometimes you glean things out of things that you haven't ever thought of before. So I'll probably repeat some stuff I have before, but there is some stuff the Lord reminded me of in this passage that's new to me, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, if you're reading from a King James Bible, it may say heart. It's not spelled H-E-A-R-T. It's an ancient English word. It does mean deer, and so the New King James translates it accordingly. The deers are you know, and of course we live in Oklahoma where we got a whole lot of hunters. My brother's a hunter, and he's a fisherman, and I know we got a lot of hunters and fishermen around. And so the deer are pretty smart in Oklahoma. I don't know how they are in other states, but they know there's a lot of rednecks out there with guns. And so they run and they jump. They jump fences and they can run fast and they can stand very still. And yet, you know, the hunters have the feeders and they have now, they're, you know, very sophisticated. They've got little things out in the woods that throw food out every so often, and it's got an infrared camera, and you got a little app. Harrison was showing me on his phone, look at these pictures of the deers, Dad, at my feeder, you know, and you see the little eyes glowing as the night vision camera takes a picture of them. We're going to fatten them up and we're going to shoot them. And so these deer are panting for water because they're running from danger. And David wrote Psalm 42. It's believed David had written it. And if your heading says something about Korah, he wrote it for the sons of Korah to sing. Now, before I get too far into the psalm, I forgot to do the little setup. In case you didn't know it, some Bibles will say book 2 on there, and you might not know what that means. The book of Psalms is divided into 5 books, and these 5 books correspond to the 5 books of Moses or the Pentateuch or the first 5 books of the Bible. So Psalm 42 begins book 2, which would correspond to the book of Exodus. And so it has a theme of deliverance, which is what the book of Exodus is all about, the children of Israel being delivered from bondage, right? And so it seems fitting that this would be about fleeing from danger, right? And so the deer is thirsting for God because he is running from danger. Now, when you talk about this thirsting from God, we know that we are to have a hunger and a thirst for God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And so we are told that we're happy, that's what the Beatitude means, we're happy if we thirst for God because we will be filled. It's not we might be filled, it's we will be filled. And so we need to be thirsty for God. If you go to a doctor, and the doctors have years of experience and education, and the first thing they do is they kind of have a little interview with you. They ask you, you know, where it hurts or how you're feeling. And one of the things a doctor may ask you is, how is your appetite? Because sometimes if you don't have an appetite, that may mean something. And I've often thought about that in sense of, are you hungry for God? Are you thirsty for God? And if you're not, then you're probably not spiritually well. Because when I'm spiritually well, I should have a hunger and a thirst for God. Amen? And so, Jesus also warned us in the dialogue he had with the woman at the well that there are things we can thirst for who are not always good for us or don't satisfy. He told the woman at the well, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. And, you know, there's a lot of things we do in life we call entertainment. And there's nothing wrong with dinner and a movie. You know, that's kind of the typical date night or whatever. Dinner and a movie, we call it entertainment. And that's okay, that's fine. But, you know, you never go to dinner and a movie, or you never go to an amusement park and stay amused or stay entertained. The next week you could have a toothache or a backache or a neckache or a heartache. And if you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. But as a deer panteth for the water brook, our soul should thirst for God. And Jesus said, when you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. You'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. In the verse 2, he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I think it's interesting that David, the psalmist, reminds us that he's the living God we're talking about. There's a lot of gods in this world. There's a lot of little g gods. And we talked about entertainment. We won't belabor that. We just want to point out that he's the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in it, and the dry land. He holds the universe in the span of his hands, and there's nothing too hard for him. So you can thirst after God because he's the living God. He's alive, and he knows your needs. Louise gave us and played this video of a letter from God this morning. It was so powerful. And we might ought to post that on Facebook just to have people as a comment under our sermon, Louise, so they can experience what we experienced this morning before the message. Because he is the living God. He's our Father in heaven. And he's someone that you can hunger for and be filled. And he says, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food all day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, This thing, where is your God, is something that probably people have mockingly said to you, unbelievers. Maybe you've shared your faith with them, and then they see you going through heartache, and they say, well, where's your God at now? I've had the devil say that to me as clear as a bell. Where's God at now? Stinking devil. He loves to kick you when you're down, doesn't he? And sometimes your own thought life will ask you, where's God at now? You know, you've been telling me that God is good and you're going through things. Incidentally, just to remind you, this psalm is often attributed to the time when David was fleeing from Absalom, his son. And so if you put yourself in David's setting, you understand why people would say, you know, here David, the sweet singer of Israel, the one who killed the giant Goliath, the one who brought the ark back, the one who danced before the Lord, and now he's running from his own son, the enemy in his own house. Now, of course, because of his sins, he brought it upon himself, because God is good. And what David did in secret with Bathsheba, God said, I will have it done on the rooftop. And Absalom did that. He set up tents on the rooftop and went in with all these women, totally humiliating David. I tell you, sin will humiliate you. And God has a way of taking care of sins because he loves us. Amen. And so David is now fleeing for his life. And the voice of the enemy is asking, where's God at now? And in verse 4 he says, when I remember these things, I poured out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me, hope in God? For I shall yet praise him for who is the help of my countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, and from the height of Hermon, and from the hill of Mizar. Now, I read these verses together because I want to comment just briefly on what David is doing and how it can help you and I. David is doing two things. Number one, he is talking to his soul. And this is the part I've taught before on depression, talking to your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your mind and your will and your emotions will talk to you. And they will say, all is lost. You might as well quit. You know, you've blown it. God doesn't love you. People don't love you. You failed, right? And so your mind and your will and emotions will talk to you. So as a Christian, we have to understand that there is another element to our life, and that is our spirit. Our spirit and soul are not one. As I said, our soul is our mind and will and emotions. Our spirit is the thing that came alive when we were born again. And it's the part that will go up to heaven and be with Jesus. Amen? And so our spirit man has to override our soul man. Soul man. Our soul man, right? Our mind, our will, and emotions. And our spirit man has to talk to our soul and say, what's the matter with you? You're a child of God. You've read your Bible. You have a relationship with God. You know what's going on. Straighten up, soul. Straighten up, mind, will, and emotions. There's going to be a day when you'll praise Him. You know, we're all going to have a mountaintop experience. We're all going to have valleys. One of the things we know about the valleys is that we're going to go back to the top of the mountain again. One of the things we know when we're on the top of the mountain, we're going to be in a valley again. I remember Pastor Chuck telling a story years ago about preaching a sermon. And he said the lady came to him and said, oh, that first verse, it just blessed me. And he's thinking the first verse was just the setup to the chapter. And it said, it came to pass, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, yeah, I've been in this valley and I realized it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. Yeah, and it's going to pass. And so the psalmist is saying, why are you cast down, soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. I'll be on top of the mountain again. It's going to be all right. And so you talk to your soul. You line him up. You straighten him out. Say, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to get through this. Now, the second part of this, that was the first part, talking to your soul, is what David says. He says, therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hills of Mizar. I had to look up Mizar. I'd never heard of Mizar before. Apparently it's a ridge up in the northern part of Israel, up near Lebanon. And it's where David was hiding when he was fleeing from Absalom. And so he's remembering the times in his life where God was real, where God answered prayer, where God gave victory. And sometimes we really have to do that or we won't make it. You know, when he's talking to his soul, he's saying, I'm going to yet praise him. He's talking about the future, but now he's remembering the past. I remember R.W. Shambach saying one time, I know what God's going to do tomorrow because I have a record of what he did yesterday. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he said it, he'll do it. And if he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. Amen. And so The second thing we do in times like this is we not only speak to our soul about what tomorrow is going to be, the mountaintop, I look back and I remember the times that God delivered me. I remember the times in the darkest time of my life where God showed up. One of my favorite memories, and I'll try not to cry when I tell it, it was after my first wife of 25 years had left me, and I was about as low as I've ever been in my life. It was one of those times, it was the time where the devil was saying to me, where's God at now, preacher? And he was mocking me. And my faith was about as diminished as my faith has ever been. And I remember kneeling by a bed in my bedroom, and all I could say is, God, I believe. Because the devil was just bombarding me with all of these doubts that God has failed me. And all I could say over and over again is, I believe. And I'm holding on. I believe you're good. What that meant in my spirit, man, is nothing I see looks like God is good. But I believe based on the Word of God that you're good. I don't feel like God is good, but I believe God is good. And that's all I could pray. And God knew what I was saying. I'm going to hold on to what I know from the bedrock of God's Word, even though everything in my life is a disaster, I believe. And as I begin to pray that over and over, I believe, I believe, I believe, I had the most moving experience I've ever had in my life. All of a sudden, all of the fear and all of the anxiety and all of the worry and all of the stress left me like a sponge being sucked out of me. And I literally felt like my spirit was outside of my body. And I've never heard anybody say that before. I know Paul said one time, I knew a man, and I think he was referring to himself, who was caught up into the third heaven. And I think I felt what it's like to be in heaven. Because there was literally no inhibition in my mind or my heart whatsoever. And I remember just staring at my hands and looking around as I experienced this sensation by the power of the Spirit of God. And it wouldn't have come had I not forced myself through to stand on the goodness of God in the darkest hour of my life. And so David is not only speaking to a spirit man, he's remembering back, and that's my remember back. And maybe you have a remember back. You don't forget those moments, and in your darkest hour, do like David did and say, therefore I will remember you. That time in my life when you did this or you did that, and that time when it looked hopeless and you came through, that time you met my financial needs, that time you healed me, that time you lifted me up. Remember God in those times. Amen. And then he says in verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. The New King James, I believe, mistranslated that. The King James, I believe, is more accurate. Water spouts. I looked up the Hebrew word. It refers more to those underwater wells that are shooting up under the water. And I've heard many people quote this verse, and I had to really think about it and do a little research, because I don't even really, when I read this, I was like, I've heard this all my life, and I don't know what deep calls into deep means. But from what I gleaned, from what I read, as those water spouts under the water shoot water out, I believe the Lord is saying, there is something, it's the Holy Spirit, that you can't see that is feeding your life. It's feeding you. And of course, that kind of goes with, again, the woman at the well. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. It's that living water. It's the Holy Spirit, the water spouts. And he says, all your waves and billows have gone over me. And of course, that's just, you know, God just covering you. Much in the same way Jesus said, you know, as the hen covers her chicks, you know, it's the, and Isaiah, you know, under the shadow of his wings. And so, and then he says in the night, The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song will be with me. And so again, that's those water spouts, that's the wings, that's the presence of the Lord. And if you're going through something this morning, whether you're here in the church or you're watching by Facebook, I have good news for you. The Lord will command his loving kindness to you in the daytime. And in the night, his song will be with you. Have you ever woken up and God's given you a song in the night? It's one of the most glorious experiences. You wake up and all of a sudden, you know, I said, we sang an old hymn this morning that I woke up and I hadn't thought of this hymn in a decade. And it just was just, bam, it was in my head this week. It's just, it's like that song in the night, you know. And one of the earmarks of a child of God is we are the people that sing. Amen. You know, there's the psalm where they say to the children of Israel when they're in Babylon captivity, sing us one of those songs of Zion. And they say, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You know, we hung our harps on the willow trees, you know. And yet they didn't understand, but we do. The answer to that, they don't say we can't. They say, how can we? How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, that's what Psalm 42 is all about. It's about singing the Lord's song in a valley. It's about speaking to your spirit man and saying, I'm not going to let you paralyze me with doubt or fear or sadness. It's about remembering the former days of old. It's about singing the Lord's song even in the foreign land. Amen. And because of that, when you do that, when you do these things, when you speak to your soul, when you remember the goodness of God, he's going to command his loving kindness over you. He's going to give you a song in the night. And so I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Isn't that interesting? He's my God, my rock, but he's still saying, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. Why do they say all day long, where is your God? And then he goes back to it, okay? Now, you may do this a couple times. You may waver. It's okay. You may have faith one minute and doubt the next. You may have your proclamation and then, you know, one of those demonic waves flows over you. And you're like, oh, I did what the pastor said. I quoted the word I remember, but I'm still depressed. You know, the enemy doesn't leave the first time, does he? I mean, look at Jesus. You know, he came to Jesus in the wilderness and he tempted him three times. You know, and he resisted him the first time. He resisted him the second time. And each time he's quoting scripture from Deuteronomy, which is the word of God. That's what Deuteronomy is. It means the word. We quote the word. Amen. And after the third time, Satan left and the angels ministered. And contrast that with Eve. He tempts Eve. She quotes the word. Yes, we may eat of any fruit of the garden, but of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we can't eat. She quit there. That's why she lost. And here the psalmist, he's doing the right things, but then this wave of second temptation comes over him. But he, unlike Eve, goes back to what he knows. Verse 11, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. For I, say it with me, shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Hallelujah. Don't you just love Psalm 42? Next week we'll be preaching. No, not really. I could live here because I've lived here. And you know what? When we get to heaven, there will be certain things that you carry with you and certain things that I will carry with me. And for me, it will be Psalm 42. I feel like I can relate to David. David was fleeing from his son Absalom. And I tell you, the people that hurt you the most are the people that are the closest to you, family usually. and David was hurting, and he's fleeing. But you know what? When you look at the life of David, he didn't stay gone. He moved back to Jerusalem. He moved back to his throne. And he continued being the king of Israel till the day he died and passed that scepter on to Solomon. And to me, that's really the icing on the cake on Psalm 42, because we are in spiritual warfare. We do have spiritual battles. And the enemy does try to take us out. And Psalm 42 is the help for the battle. But the icing on the cake is David moved back to Jerusalem and back to the throne. And God is the author of happy endings. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. And so I've read the back of the book. And it doesn't matter what you're going through this morning, just as David moved back to Jerusalem and retook his throne, God will take care of you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight or today, and we thank you that we have been given a blueprint for spiritual battles. So, Lord, number one, we ask that you help us have a hunger and a thirst for you. And if we don't, Lord, let us take whatever steps are necessary to repent, to reprioritize, and to have a thirst for you. Secondly, Lord, we know that the enemy doesn't ever quit. He just pauses for a while. And we know that we will have trials and tribulations. We know that the enemy will come after us. Help us to remember this pattern, that we would speak to our mind, our will, and emotion and take authority over those thoughts. And that we would remember, Lord, the times that you brought us through in the past. And finally, Lord, as we have wrapped up this psalm, we know that we shall yet praise you, that there will be a happy ending to our life because you are the author of it. And so, Lord, we just ask that you comfort those who are suffering today, encourage them. Lord, may this sermon encourage them to dig a little deeper, to thirst a little more, and to keep fighting the fight of faith as we have victory over our enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for tuning in, and thank you for coming, everybody.